right, hello there. Let's start a new series in study of the scriptures. I personally like to study books. However, I've done a lot of sermons that are topical. And we were in Philippians. The next book is Colossians. And I'm in Philippians and I'm passing through and I said, boy, that book of Colossians looks good, and I have background in studying it previously. I thought, well, I'm going to study it. And so I've been studying it now for a while, reading it, and looking things over, and I come to a conclusion. We need to hear Colossians. It's up to date. Almost, and I know it sounds like an exaggeration, almost like you read a newspaper. When you read Colossians, a letter to a house church in a small little town. Sounds like us. Well, let's sing about the Lord Jesus. That's where we want to emphasize him. Ye servants of God, 136. Preacher, you weren't singing. Yeah, you're doing something else. I've heard that over the years. Say, I picked that hymn. I know what that hymn is all about, and there are things that need to be attended to. Don't think I'm not here. I know this hymn. That's a great hymn. So if you don't see me singing, you never sing in a choir. There are times when people are not singing. Doesn't mean they're not in the choir. They have different parts. So don't you worry about it. You keep on singing. I'm with you. Now how about this next one about the Lord Jesus, a wondrous King. He's all glorious. It's 132.
Though we in our mind is
Now the next hymn, Rejoice, the Lord is King of the whole universe and of the church. Individuals, He is King. 226. Let's stand. When you read the word epistle, the very first page of Colossians, that word epistle means letter. And it means a letter of different situations. Episodes, epistles, there is some similarity in the origin of the word. This is a letter of different matters written by Paul the Apostle to the Colossians. More specifically, I believe, to a small house church, and I hope to prove that, a small house church in the area today that is referred to as Turkey. Now, I know some of you, they discontinued study of geography in school, but I think all of you know where the Mediterranean Sea is. And at the eastern part of that sea, you get to the border and then you head north. And you come to Asia Minor or Turkey. Not far inland, in the southern part of Turkey, is where this little town was found called Colossae. So that you might have an understanding, it did exist. And it's quite interesting that a matter of this little place that was so insignificant that it's hardly credible that they would take time to write a letter to them. But you see, despise not the day of small things. And there are folk that they say, well, if it isn't big, it isn't good, it isn't right. It has to be big. This church was not very big. I hope to prove some of these statements. But I'm not in the matter tonight. I want to just give an overview, an introductory overview, because this. Most preachers pick a text or a topic our little passage in the Bible say, tonight we'll be in Psalms. Next week we'll be in Proverbs. Then we'll be in Revelation. That's all right. I have done it. But you see, you pick up and say, well, what in the world? How come we don't settle down and study a book so that when I see it, I'll know a little bit about it? But if you're all over the place picking wonderful topics, and that's necessary to do. But it's mighty nice if you'll pick a book and explain it to us and not just use portions of it so that we have some idea, but you might know that more specifically. I hope some of you, in our last time we had a series together in Philippians, I hope you remember certain things about the book of Philippians. I would tell you something, though. There are a few of you who have great retention powers, but some of us don't have great retention powers. And that's why I believe we need to settle down and study a book so that when we look at Colossians, you say, well, I know basically what that's all about. If I just give you a couple passages and preach on it, you'd say, well, so what? You don't read a letter like that, do you? Oh, I got a letter from so-and-so. You did? What did it say? Well, I said hello. Oh, come on. Must have said more than that. No, we read the whole letter. And when Brother Rook says, I'd like you to read certain chapters, in the past I've tried to do that, and it'd be a nice thing to do what I have practiced in the preparing of this study to read Colossians. It's only four small chapters. And you can read it and say, well, I got other things to do, so do I. It's nice to pick up the Bible and say, all right, I'm no hurry. Who says I have to race through this in 10, 15 minutes? Just take your time to read it as you would a letter. It is a letter. And so tonight I want to give an overview. I'm not being apologetic about certain things I say, and I have in the future perhaps to prove some of these things that I have viewed from this letter that Paul wrote to this house church in Colossae about 1948 years ago. Boy, that must be old reading. That must be dry. They probably are hicks. They probably don't have any problems like we have. That's what's so surprising about this book. And I hope you will sense it and see it too. And you say, well, I can't believe a book like that would be applicable to us. We're sophisticated and educated. And that's an old book of 1948 years ago. You'll be surprised. I was surprised. So I've been wanting to do this and praying and that the Lord would direct me in the study of this, and because we want to see how that we fit in this. Now when you get a letter, you reminisce a little bit. Oh, that's from Aunt Sue, and Aunt Sue, we've known her for years, and she used to babysit for me, and oh, you have all kinds of thoughts. I've got to read her letter, or his letter, if it's Sam or someone. Got to read the letter. That's good. That's good. But this was a house church, and how did it come about? I think we have some information how it came about. Well, tell us. I believe that it happened perhaps of two ways. The Word of God says in Phrygia, that is in Asia Minor, that there were those at the day of Pentecost, and at the day of Pentecost there was a great revival and many people were saved. Now, did they stay in that area or did they go back home? Well, you go to a conference and to a meeting, don't you come back? And they had a great revival there at the day of Pentecost and they went home to Phrygia. That's Asia Minor area. And when you go back home and God saved you, are you just going to stand around and do nothing? You would talk about the Lord Jesus. And folk, the Lord Jesus, God takes the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's glory, it's powerful. And folk, believe. And I believe that Epaphras, yes. Where is Epaphras? He's in this book. And I believe that somehow, because I believe he founded the church, And we'll get to that in a little bit. Now, hang on just a minute. I've given an overview, this Epaphras. Now, Paul was also having a lengthy time on his third missionary journey at Ephesus. And he was there, chapter 19 of Acts. It said he spent time at Ephesus. And while he was at Ephesus, there were people who believed. And I believe it's possible that Epaphras, who was the founder of this church at Colossae, as far as I'm concerned, that meets in Philemon's house, and I hope to prove this, I believe that he, perhaps that God may have saved him there rather than at Pentecost. We don't know because Paul never went there. But he got some connections. He heard about the problems and the joy that they were having. And Epaphras was the fellow who said, I've founded this church at Colossae, and we have people who love the Lord there, and it's a delight. He talks about in the first chapter here about how thankful Paul was for them and how their faith in the Lord Jesus in this little house church. But Epaphras went all the way from Colossae, from Turkey to Rome. Now, years ago I worked a little bit with a German medical doctor, and we were at the same hospital and we were in the same dorm, and he said, you know, you Americans, you miss so much by getting in your car and tearing down the road. He said, we in Germany, we walk the Black Forest. We take walks. And he said, there's so many things that you guys miss because going down the road. And he's right. He's right. How Epaphras, probably by boat, how he got from Colossae to Rome to meet Paul, he must have met Paul somewhere, whether it was, and I believe possibly it was at Ephesus. God spoke to Epaphras, and he sensed some real problems in the church. A little church had problems? Oh, yeah. The devil will say to that, little churches have problems. And it was getting dangerous. Glorious but dangerous little house church. And Epaphras said, I'll tell you what, I need some counsel, and I know an authority on churches, and that's the great Apostle Paul, and I heard he's in prison in Rome, and that's where he was, and that's where this letter was written in Rome about 60 A.D. 1900, maybe 48 years ago or so. Somehow Epaphras got to the prison, and there was Paul. Now, I've got to tell you something about Paul. Paul was a prisoner, but he could rent a house. Didn't go down to the local jail, so to speak. They were house arrest. We still have that. And he had a house arrest. Well, now, you know what that meant? That meant the Roman soldier, would guard him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And you know how they would do it? The right hand's the power hand. The left hand is not quite as powerful for most people, unless you're left-handed. They would shackle the left hand of the guard to the right hand of the prisoner. Now, what hand do you write if you're right-handed? You say, well, the right hand. Paul wasn't able to take the prisoners. And so he had an amethyst when a man would write things that he wanted to be written. I believe this letter could possibly have been written down by someone else. And I can show you what that means. Because Paul was shackled to a prisoner in his right hand, it'd be kind of hard to do. Why did I tell you that for? Because he's a prisoner in Rome. And there comes Epaphras. And by the providence of God, I'm telling you this overview, this introductory matter. In the province of God, there was a fellow by the name of Onesimus. And we'll go to Philemon eventually because they're together. What's together? Colossians and Philemon. And I can prove that. They're very closely related because there was a wealthy man by the name of Philemon. And Philemon, the Bible tells us, he lived in Colossae. He did, yes. And as a wealthy man, he had slaves. And one slave took off and ran away. Now, he must have known something about the great Apostle Paul. And don't ask me how he got there. I don't have that at my fingertips. But he got to Rome. Guess what happened? He found out about the great Apostle Paul, and he was converted, Onesimus, this runaway slave. Oh, that's interesting. Now, what's Paul going to do with a converted slave? He wrote a letter to his owner, Philemon. Well, it isn't hard to find. Go back past the Timothy's and Titus, and there it is. And so he says, all right, what's this have to do with Colossae? Well, just kind of take it easy. Maybe we'll get there eventually. And so here's this, a letter to Philemon. Now, Philemon, from what we can gather, this one, just a little short letter, you know, and it speaks about in verse 2 of Philemon. It talks, I believe that it's Philemon is the husband, and I believe Appii is the wife of verse 2, and Achipras or Achipras is probably the preacher's father, mother, and the son is the preacher. Well, what do we care? Where do they meet? Verse 2 of Philemon, the last part, where do they meet? Well, they meet in the house. It's a house church. Oh, it is. Yes. And it can you show me that he is a resident of Colossae? I shall, the Lord willing. So at Colossae, there is a house church by the name of Philemon's house, and his wife is there, and his son, and they have a house church. Could that be the same church that Epaphras was part of? Yeah, now find this situation. They didn't know what happened to the slave, the runaway slave Onesimus, but here's Epaphras shows up, and he says, what in the world? There's Onesimus. How'd you get here? He said, God brought me here, and he says, guess what? Epaphras, he has gloriously saved me, and I'm going to go back. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to my boss, my owner, and telling him, don't treat him now as a slave, but treat him as a brother in the Lord. Isn't it wonderful in a house church? You know, I was talking to a man who had a bachelor's degree in psychology and almost a bachelor's in sociology this week, and we were talking. And he says, hey, you have a church here, don't you? And I said, yes, sir, I do. We do. And he says, well, that's interesting. I said, yeah. And I was talking to him about how we got this place and what we do here, and talked to him about the Lord. And he seemed quite interested. And I said, you know, the Bible speaks many times about house churches. And he said, well, yeah. He said, the way I would see it, he said, back then, he said, they didn't have these cathedrals like we have today. I said, that's right. You got it right. He said, you know, my father-in-law, he goes around to visit different churches. I said, great. You tell him to come visit us. He's welcome. And he kind of turned away and he says, maybe I'll come too. And I said, if you come, bring your three children with you, 6, 9, and 13. So we like young people. Don't we like young people around here? Hey, by the way, I challenge you to get here Wednesday night. We have a DVD, and this DVD is telling about daughters to return home. That period when they are young ladies, shall I say girlhood, what are they to do? How are we to handle them? What does the Bible say? You'll like this. DVD, Wednesday night, the Lord willing, 7 o'clock. And I think it's really wonderful, but we like young people. He said, yeah. I said, I may do that. I said, we'll be looking for you. So if guests show up, you treat them as guests and be friendly, won't you? We're a friendly church. We love the Lord Jesus, and we're going to preach the gospel to them, the Lord willing. Now, where were you, preacher? I'm talking about Epaphras, and he's at Rome. He went all the way from Colossae to Rome, and he's going to tell Paul the little problem along with his wonderful little church. They have faith in the Lord Jesus, it says in the Colossians, but he says there are some problems. And by the way, I think we ought to go back to Colossians. We'll get to Philemon eventually, the Lord willing. But I really like this guy, Epaphras. I believe that God used him to found the church. And they were meeting there at Philemon's house. And just a few folk there. But they were doing quite well. And I know Epaphras was a resident of Colossae. I know the Bible refers to him as a servant of Christ in the fourth chapter of Colossians. And I'm just an overview now, I told you, in the fourth chapter about Epaphras. And it says there in verse 12 about him. And it says, boy, I want you to know about him. Epaphras, verse 12, chapter 4. He who is one of you, he's a servant of Christ. Now he's with Paul at Rome. Saluteth you. Writing this letter back home, he said, you know Epaphras here. And he salutes you. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. That's why I say I like Epaphras. He's a fellow who is really, he's a servant of Christ, and he prays, and he says that he prays that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And he says, verse 13, I just want to bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. This is the kind of people we want around town, don't we? Even if it's a small town, even if it's a small little house church. People that serve the Lord Jesus, lock, stock, and barrel, are one who does pray, and not only does he pray, but he prays that we may stand or may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. And he says, and he has great zeal for you. He loves people. You love sinners. We sang three hymns this evening, adoring the King Jesus, and how wonderful he has and what he is. And what he's done. Now let's talk about him. You get an opportunity in season, out of season. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. You know, I'm a little concerned. And it's all right, I believe. But you know, you can stand here behind this pulpit. And you can give nice platitudes and say, dubba, dubba, uba, uba, and wonder, wonder, and say, the Bible says this, give you a bunch of scriptures, and they may be connected. And you give a Bible study. But not talk about Jesus. Not tell how to be saved. Don't even mention anything about salvation. Just nice platitudes. Be kind to your web-witted friends and so forth. Wait a minute. Jesus Christ is to be all-sufficient. He said at home in Colossae that people are denying Jesus Christ because some Jewish influences come in, and we have Asiatic, pagan, and there's a mixture three-way. And he says, I don't know what to do about it, Paul, and I've come this distance to get some help. He said, I'm afraid the church is going to fall away. He refers to it as philosophy. We'll get into that. Boy. Do we have to be always battling? I was talking to a man. I said, how's it going with you spiritually? We talked together at auctions. He said, I'll tell you what, I'm still in the battle. Some people, you'd be a Christian, you just float. But there's a battle that's going on with the flesh, the world, and the devil. Well, what's the crisis? That you travel all the way from Turkey, probably by boat to Rome, great distance, and there to talk to the Apostle Paul about the problems at Colossae. Well, he said the crisis involves such things as Gnosticism. Oh, no. Why would you use a word like Gnosticism? Because it was a philosophy, it was a teaching that there's a higher realm. And it's through, yoga or something, and maybe through speaking in tongues or something like that, and all kinds of things that people, even today, we'll get to that too, but I'm not into that morning. But he says the situation Paul Epaphras, I believe, says is favorable, but there's a danger that's going on. And Paul said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, there is this matter that there are Jewish people that come in our area, and they say they know the Lord, and they come in our service, and when we have our discussion time, they say, you know, knowing Jesus Christ is wonderful, but we really ought to be observing the commandments, and we ought to be observing days. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? You know, if you think that you throw the commandments out because now we're Christians, no, no, no. But if the law is your center of thinking, the Bible says, the commandments say, we obey the commandments, preacher, we need the commandments. And he says, they're howling on these things, Paul. And he said, I don't know what quite to do. They talk about days. You got to worship on Saturday. Well, we live in Lycoming County, Pennsylvania. Are there people that are Sabbatarians or Seventh-day Adventists in around town? Oh, yeah. Well, now that sounds kind of up to date. Yeah, the book's up to date. You know, friends, this old blessed book is God's holy word. But if you center in on anything other than Jesus Christ, if you don't have the centrality of Christ, you're wrong, brethren. You're wrong, brethren. It's Christ. And when we get in this pulpit, Christ ought to have centrality. Well, preach it then, preacher. Lord willing, I will. You can talk about all your wonderful topical messages if you want to, but as long as Christ is central, Christ-centered, that's what we advertise. Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, a God-centered worship, Bible-preaching church. Christ, He's God. The folk were saying, well, we're not so sure about him. A good man, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Colossae, the Colossian church. We're seeing that he is great, a great man. And they said, we know him, we love him, but you know you got to do more than just believe in Jesus. What? There's more to it than just believing and trusting the Lord Jesus. You mean he's not sufficient? Well, it isn't. I'm not quite saying it that way, but what we need to do, and they had this problem with angels. Are you jumping on us? No. I'm putting this all together, an overview. They were saying they were doubting the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. When I say the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ, let's be simplistic. What's your problem? Well, let's say it's marriage. Really? Yeah. We're having a problem in marriage. You mean you are a preacher? No, thank God I'm not. But we've had our problems already too. But there are people going to talk about splitting, and they do split. And if they ask for counsel, I was talking to a man, he and his wife are splitting. He said, I've been to counsel and it doesn't mean anything. You know why? If your counseling is, Now, A, you got to do this. B, you got to do this. Here's a book to read. C, got to do this. You know what the problem is with marriages? With you say you know the Lord. Jesus Christ does not have centrality in the marriage. You see, I don't believe it. That's the problem. Now, the one may be and the other not. The reason marriages for Christians are having problems is that Christ is not centered in that marriage. You say that's simplistic. That's the answer. You get right with Christ, my dear lady. You get right with Christ, my dear man. And you trust Jesus Christ and you love him with all your heart, mind, and soul. He'll speak to you and you'll forgive your wife and you'll forgive your husband. And you want to live together and you'll love each other. If marriage problems is going on, it's because Christ is not central. And you don't believe he's all sufficient. You go to hear Dr. Phil or somebody else to help you out. By the way, he's in trouble for making a visit, isn't he? Went to visit a person in jail. Said you had no business going there. Apparently wasn't invited. Well, he meant well. Let's give him the doubts. Oh, friend, you can say anything. If there's an intimacy, a problem, it's probably, you have to look at it. And Christ doesn't have preeminence in your body. Oh, dear friends, if you think that Paul's just writing just to say something, and it is so old it doesn't have any meaning to us, he goes at length to show this all-sufficiency of Christ. He is Lord of all. He's King of kings. He said, oh, but you ought to have angels to help you. You know, angelology in the media, you know, there's movies about these people who are mediators. They come down and help the people do certain things and solve their problems. They take on human form. The film media just loves to hang around angels. Am I right? We don't have any problem like back in Colossae. There's an angelic problem. They're intermediators. You say, well, it isn't that great. I'll tell you, there is one intermediator that's great. And it's the Virgin Mary. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. She's an intermediary. So if you say, well, I don't think angelology is a problem for this day, it is. If you don't think it's much of a problem, let me tell you a real problem, and that is the Virgin Mary. We don't need the Virgin Mary to make intercession for us. There's one mediator between God and man, it's a man, Christ Jesus. He's all sufficient. Why are you knocking her down? Hey, my feelings toward her is like the other girls and women. A glorious person. But she's not an intermediator. It's my Lord Jesus. I don't need to go through her. Well, will you have that problem? Absolutely. Problem right here in the book of Colossians. Will you read it? You say, well, now, Pastor, I want to tell you about reading the New Testament. When I went to school, we were taught how to do some writing. Yeah, I know about that. We were taught that you have to use short sentences. And you have to make sure you got a subject, and you got a noun, and or a verb. And just a little itty bitty search. And the short sentences, that's what the teacher liked. If you give a 9 verses, 9 through 13 verses, to a teacher today, and in our public school, they say, "Wee-wee, where in the world are you coming from? We don't write that way today. We have little short sentences." And so some of us are background and we're trained that way. And we read, boy, this sentence is about 4 or 5 verses. I wonder where he went to school. I got news for you. I've been saying for a long time, if you think everybody believes it looks like the world like we look at it, and it has to be right, if it's not like we have it, then it's wrong. I got news for you. Who might be wrong here with our idea of short sentences or long sentences? This is the holy word of God. You say, well, I can't hardly keep going from verses 14 to 19 before I stop. Well, you just have to make some adjustments. And when you understand the sentences are long, different subjects, there's outlines, and I can give you an outline, and it says verses 9 through 13 is one sentence on a certain subject, you just plow right through it and put away your idea that it isn't right to have such long sentences. Just put that away and read it. I tell you, it's a great book. Now, they had another problem. They had a problem of these Jewish people, believers. They came into the church and they said, we need to have these special days. We need special days. And they said, not only that, we need to have the commandments of God, the commandments of God. They said, yeah, we believe this. But you're not emphasizing that. It has to be the Sabbath. It's the only day. And hammer on that. If you don't worship God on Saturday, you're going to go to hell, they say. Woo! Wow. Do they actually say that? Yes. Can you prove it? Yes. Well, that doesn't sound right. And so the Jewish part was giving them trouble, and there's Epaphroditus talking to Paul in jail in Rome, and he's telling, he said, boy, these folk love the Lord, but he said, I got to the place as a founder of the church, I don't know quite what to do, I see it dangerous of them falling away, and he said, not only that, this whole emphasis of angelic intermediatorship, you know, and they're going to the angels, if you want to go to the Lord, you got to go to the angels and ask the angels to work out the problems. So I don't know what I'm going to do about that. And then he says, I have another problem, is asceticism. Well, now, what does that mean? It means this body, there's nothing good about this body. And so you treat it, you do all kinds of things to self, you say, body, and I'm going to lose weight, and I'm going to eat right. I can't eat pork, and I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I just, and somebody says, oh, won't you have a taste of this? No, I can't eat that. Well, what's your big problem? It's self. Asceticism. You want to save yourself? He who saves his life shall lose it. You'll die too. It's like I read about Alexander the Great. Here he's all lined up. And he said, he cried, you know, he was a man that cried, Alexander the Great. He wept because there's no more countries to fight and win the battles. No more battles as such. But in one of his battles, he had his men all lined up with their shiny swords. It's told in history. And there he is, and he sees the enemy out there in the field. And Alexander the Great begins to cry. What in the world? Great man now. No wimp. And he's crying. And you know what he was crying about? He said, you know, in a short time, all of us will be dead. All the soldiers there we're gonna defeat, all my men, including myself, we're all gonna die. He starts to cry. Silly? No. We're here today, and some of us are next in line. You say, you better face it, preacher. That's right. You see, people who don't know the Lord Jesus, you haven't talked to them about Jesus. You be a good boy now. Don't you be a bad boy. You be a good girl now. Say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. But you don't talk about Jesus. Brethren, I feel badly when we don't talk about the Lord more and more. Well, this book of Colossians says, brethren, that's what we need to be doing. So we have this mixture. And a little town in Turkey. just a small town. At one time, there was a trade route that went through, and it gained some people, and that's why a lot of the Hebrews went there. There was some trade. And what were they noted for in their little town of Colossae? They were noted for their purple wool. I'm not making fun of it. Certain areas are noted for certain things. Enwell, New York, IBM, the founding place of IBM, Enwell, New York. Colossae is noted for its beautiful purple wool. Well, they have sheep. People, mostly pagans. In fact, you want a picture of Colossae? Take your Smith Dictionary and look under Colossae and they'll show you a picture. They will? Yeah. I'd like to see the picture of that town. You would? All you have is a hill like this. You're kidding. You mean there's nothing there? Nothing there. Have they done archaeological studies? No, Turkey is a little bit fussy about digging in the ground. But I think they're going to, and they're finding certain things. Now, if you stay around town a little while, you'll probably hear some, what is it, biblical archaeology. You're going to hear something about Colossae eventually, because Turkey's allowing, the country of Turkey's allowing some archaeologists. They are people digging the ground, you know. And Colossae is going to be one of the places. And you'll hear about Colossae. It was rather small, but when we say small, what are we talking? Oh, maybe 12,000 people. You say, well, that's not small. Well, maybe not in your thinking, but at one time it had business because there was a trade route that went past. But that all disappeared. And then I want to tell you something. Soon after this letter was sent, they had an earthquake. And it just ruined everything. Lord, this church was doing pretty good. People loved the Lord. He said, that's right. Well, I would think, Lord, that you would have spared that place. But the Lord's way are not always. You know, some years ago, there was a place called Alden, New York. Yeah. And Alden, New York had some great fellas. And they bought a house. Yeah, the church bought a house. They took out the petitions and so forth. I never was there, but they told me. They made arrangements so there'd be a meeting room in the house. And these folk would have church. You know, you want to name some of them? Yeah. A fellow by the name of Jim Barefoot. Yeah, I remember Jim. Yeah. And Don Reiner. Yeah. Some of these fellows. They had some good preaching. And they had a wonderful ministry of literature. I've got a whole lot of their tracts yet. And they're beautiful. And they spent money. And they worshiped the Lord. But it no longer. Well, what happened? I don't really know. But God has a way, and you just have to believe they disbanded, and they put the house back together, and he sold it on the market. Sounds pretty clever to me. I'm sorry that they don't exist now. But there was a real work done there. I know it. Because I've had part of it, its ministry, in listening to some of those men. Tapes, and talking to them. What's that have to do with anything? Why is there nothing left in Turkey about Colossae? They name a little place called Kona, C-O-N-A. It's near there now. But there's no church. I do know after the earthquake that the Muslims came in and they... And it's true, the Muslims about 350 A.D., they come in and had havoc. Things happen, friends. But my point of it is that this whole book of Colossae, I want you to, when we're through with it, say, oh yeah, I know. He talks about, and it goes down to, it's doctrinal first, just like Paul, Paul did this by the Spirit of God. God would have him give doctrine. Christ, the all-sufficiency of Christ, the only one. And then after he does all this, he comes and he talks to the practical. And he says about, well, if you want to turn there a little bit, if you want to. I'm in the third chapter. I'm just closing out here. I have a few more minutes. And he's giving some practical advice. He shows and he says, there's, if you're new in your new man in Christ, he said, it doesn't matter who you are or what you are, we're brethren, in verse 11. And but the thing of it is, whether you're a barbarian, a Scythian, or a bond, or a slave, or you're free, it's Christ is all in all. Now he says, brethren, he's writing to them, he said, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. These people knew the Lord, friends. Put on there, he says, the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, but kindness. Do we have to be told to be kind? Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. See how practical after all the doctrine? And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I love it. Isn't that simple? Oh, marvelous. And above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is a bond of perfectness. And he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. And then he says, verse 16, I'm almost finished. Let the word of Christ, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And here's what you do. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Oh, now watch this. Verse 19, or 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, not a one-way street here. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Hey, kids, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Hey, workers, servants, employees, slaves, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleaser, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, and on and on and on. Brethren, is that up to date? Are we living a generation of feminism? Yes. Are we living that the men are effeminate? What do you mean by effeminate? That we're taking the role of women? Come on, preacher. And we don't have any backbone, but we do it. We're sports-minded, aren't we? We would miss church. I'm glad to see you. There's a big game going on, I believe. But most people say, I wouldn't go to church in a big game like that. You know what, friend? Prodigal fathers. Yes. Effeminate. And feminism amongst women. Want to be equal with men in all things. Hey, that's right. No, it isn't. Well, then you make us women believe that we're lower, subspecies of the men. No, that's not it. Well, that's not right either. But there is a place of leadership. It's been lost. Well, then, let's hear something about it. Okay, Lord willing, maybe we'll get around to it. See what God brings forth. But you know what? It's personal. As it closes out, it becomes very personal. And I'd say to you this evening, how about you? We have, I hope, some future lessons in this series on Colossians. But I want to ask you in closing, have you personally accepted and obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to tell you something. In case you say, well, I'm a good man, I'm a good girl, you know, I want to tell you something. If you let the Word of God work in your heart, don't be surprised if you start doubting your salvation. Well, no, I never have a problem with it. I'm telling you, let the Word of God get at you. You'll find you're a sinner and you'll say, how can I get to heaven with these problems of sin in my life? And no sin can be in the presence of God. What are you trying to do? I'm not trying to do anything. But there are some people who are so self-confident. They're doctrinarians. They know maybe the articles of faith very well. And they've been through a gymnastic of some religion, and they're good guys, and they dress the right way and all that. But they don't love the Lord Jesus with all their heart and mind. So, and he's not personal, and he's not gracious to them. They can talk about anything religiously, but they have a hard time talking about the Lord Jesus. I think such guys and gals ought to probably examine themselves and see whether they really are Christians. If anything else has more emphasis than Christ, according to the book of Colossians, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. If anything else is central in your life than Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. I don't care who you are, your background, and all the years you've been to church. I don't care anything about that. And I say to myself, if you don't love the Lord Jesus with all your heart and mind and soul, and you love him to such extent, and you talk to him and you talk about him, you better question whether you really are saved. Because I know mentally, intellectually, that you can be a religious fella and a religious gal and not know Jesus Christ. And he's not central in your life. And so with that parting personal word to us, I'd like us to sing this last hymn. And what is the hymn? Well, it has to do about the Lord Jesus. As we sang, he's all the world to me. 664. Really now? Is that so? 664.
Yeah.
Now, Lord, we understand from your precious word that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Some of us have had brothers, and we know what that means. Thank you. One who's stand by us and would help us, but one who not only is a friend above all friends, but one who saves and forgives. And you also said that you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And our blessed Lord, forgive us for going our way and seeking other sources, seeking man's help, humanism. May we see the need for Christ in all areas of our life. We've not arrived. Father, you said if we lack wisdom, we're to come and ask, and you give it. We come for wisdom. Even as we study this book of Colossians, we ask that we have wisdom and that it will become part of us. Now we thank you for your goodness and salvation through Christ. Look upon those who know not the Lord Jesus, of our family and friends, neighbors, those who cross our paths. Help us to leave the fragrance of Christ. May your blessing be upon each of us, and that your will be accomplished. In the name of Christ, amen. Please be seated. Ah, thank you, Brother Tom. I let it there. The microphone, it's a cordless. What do they call it? Hand mic, don't they, brother? And so if he points that to you or walks to you about it, we'd like to hear what you, any comments that you might have concerning this matter that we've considered tonight. Have you some thoughts?
I just wonder, in the general society in the world, you can sue a doctor for malpractice.
Yeah.
I think it might not be a bad idea for some preachers to get some malpractice insurance because they're putting out a false gospel. And it's a serious business.
Yeah.
A doctor has life and death in his hands, and certainly a preacher has a spiritual life and death that he should be proclaiming it.
Well, you don't sue them if they're hirelings. Most preachers are hirelings. We hire a preacher, we give him a salary, give him a parsonage, and give him some benefits. If he doesn't do the job, we fire him. Okay? That's the way to solve that. Except what do you do who are not salaried, they're not hirelings? What do you do with those fellows? Pray. That's the best insurance, isn't it, brother? Pray God to get rid of him. You think I'm being cruel? Isn't that the best answer? I could have Brother Rick get into the insurance business. Maybe he can make a fortune selling insurances to sue preachers. He might be able to work that out. But, no, your idea is, you know, in a sense, brother, I'm not making light of it. It's serious.
The people who are following those false gospels won't realize it until it's too late, though.
Yeah. It almost make you cry. It does, down deep. But even those of us who know better sometimes, we really don't preach Christ strongly enough. Tell me the old story over and over again. And for a Christian, he says, I love to hear that story. When the men are praying and they pray, Lord, I thank you for Calvary, for the cross of Christ. That does something for me. It just does something for me. Thank you for the cross of Christ and Christ's death. So I would say the answer really is to go to the Lord and pray. I heard of one lady, she threw a hymn book at a preacher because he didn't do something right. Yes, pretty gutsy of her, wasn't it? But he was denying Christ. And that does happen in the pulpit. Yes.
He said, if I be lifted up,
yes,
I will draw all men unto myself.
Yes.
And if you want to have people drawn to the Lord, you have to lift up Christ.
Well, you'll hear that. Paul harps on that in Colossians, the book of Colossians. All right, bundle up. Hope you come back. If you get an opportunity, Wednesday night, I'm almost certain that you'll say, I never heard anything quite like that. The Lord bless you.
Check the phone number.